And I want to ask you this morning to join me in Acts chapter 8. We'll just pause 1 week here from our study in Matthew. And consider one of the wonderful narratives that we find in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. If you go back to the beginning of the book, chapter 1, you'll find in verse 8, just before Jesus' ascension to heaven, he tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit would empower them and make them witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If you look at each one of those locations individually, you'll see kind of a ripple. You drop the stone in the pond and you see the ripple effect. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost part of the earth. And by the time you get here to Acts chapter 8, you find in verse 1 that the persecution of the Jews in Jerusalem had scattered them abroad throughout Judea, which was the surrounding area of Jerusalem, and then into Samaria, which was north of Judea. In verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now notice with me in verses 4 and 5 the spiritual result of that scattering. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And we find in Philip's experience in Samaria, we find the response. There's verse 8, there's great joy in that city. But we find God's obedient servants were indeed empowered to spread the gospel. And this morning we'll be in verses 26 through 40. And as we consider these verses, we find that the gospel is going even further than Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. It indeed is going to the uttermost part of the earth. For we find here in verses 26 through 40 a record of an interaction with a man from the region of Ethiopia. Gospel here is being taken to the uttermost part, not just in reaching this one individual, but also in him taking the gospel back to his homeland and spreading it there. And we find in our text this morning the symphony of the Scripture, of the Spirit, and of the servant of God, all working together to birth new life into an empty heart. Let's look at these verses together, and then we'll pause for prayer. The angel of the Lord, we're in verse 26, by the way, start with. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to sit still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, passing through. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning, we anticipate that you have a purpose, Lord, in us being here in this particular passage. And we anticipate that there's a work that you desire to do in our heart through your truth. And so we yield our hearts to you to do with as you see fit. We yield our minds in attentiveness, Lord, to receive what you have for us. We thank you for your precious truth. May it indeed be alive and powerful, Lord. Lord, reaching deep down into our hearts, Lord, to discern what's in them. And we thank you, Lord, for your work in us as we leave this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's notice, first of all, in verses 26 and 27, the dynamic of God's desire. The dynamic of God's desire. We find here in our text God's work to bring one individual to new life. And in my mind, what this underscores is the truth of 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And our Heavenly Father loves the whole world so much that He sent His Son, that the individual, whosoever believes in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The dynamic of God's desire is not just seen, though, in His will and in His love, but it is seen in the way in which He pursues the lost and uses His instruments to bring saving faith. God moves to reveal Himself to those who've responded to His light. This man, though heathen in his culture. Now, here he is leaving Jerusalem, worshiping in Jerusalem. There's only one reason he would go to Jerusalem to worship, and that is to worship the God of the Jews, Jehovah. Something happened, something changed, where he left his heathen beliefs and turned to the God of Jehovah. But this man, though heathen in his culture, had responded to the light that God had graciously provided to him in some way. We're not told. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that which may be known of God is manifested in those things that He's created. For God hath showed it unto them. He says that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We know that this man, this Ethiopian eunuch in his heathen culture, had at least the very basic exposure to general revelation. And he had responded. He had traveled hundreds of miles from Ethiopia. And when we think of Ethiopia and we look at it on a map, we see very clear boundaries. But Ethiopia would have been more general term to describe the area south of the land of Egypt. He traveled hundreds of miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship the God of the Hebrews. Having responded to the revelation that God provides to every man, perhaps to the witness of some Jews that he had come into contact with, the message of Jehovah had reached this man. He was the treasure of all the queen's wealth. Notice in verse 27. A man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority unto Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was the treasure of all her wealth. He had charge of all her treasure. He was a man of great authority. And yet, in spite of his access to and his familiarity with great authority and great wealth, it did not satisfy him. And here he is seeking something more, as God is seen seeking him. We see here the dynamic of God's desire to save sinful men. God, in perfect coordination with his knowledge of this man's heart and his desire for this man's salvation, gives Philip direct instruction to begin traveling in the direction of this man. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord, God's special messenger, speaks to Philip, and he says, "Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." There's no indication here that Philip knew why God gave him this direction. God knew exactly what he was doing. Knowing this man's heart and desiring to save this man, he directs Philip to begin traveling south in the direction of this man. The instructions he gives are minimal. Which means that these directions would require absolute trust and obedience from Philip. And God sets into motion the intersection of these two individuals to bring about the proclamation of the gospel to the heart of this seeker. And so we see in verses 26 and 27 the dynamic of God's desire, his desire to save. Verse 28, we find the device of God's revelation. Here is this man who had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and he was returning from Jerusalem to his homeland. Verse 28, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. The device of God's revelation, his own precious word, the testimony, the record of the written word that God had given to his people is being used here to pique the interest of a man who wants to know more of the truth of God. And the drawing work of the Holy Spirit in this man's responsive appetite to understand God's truth had brought him to secure and to consume a copy of the Word of God. Now, this was just a portion of the prophecy of Isaiah, but a very important portion we'll find in just a moment. Paul described to the Thessalonians his observation of how they had received the truth of God. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, in reality, the Word of God. And he describes it this way, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's the nature of the Word of God. And we find here the device of God's revelation is nothing more than his written word, his recorded word. And we'll find how that, how the written word meshes perfectly with the living word, who's Jesus, in just a moment. The author of Hebrews clearly states the nature of the word of God as well. He says the word of God is quick, which means it's alive. And it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a supernatural nature of God's Word. And here is this Ethiopian eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah, receiving for himself truth. We find, thirdly, in verse 29, the direction of God's Spirit. In verse 29, we read that, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip." What point in time is he referring to with the word "then"? Must be the point in time at which Philip could see this man. The point in time at which God could say, "See that guy there? That's why I brought you here. That's your purpose. He is the one that I'm after." And so then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." The direction of the Spirit. While the angel of the Lord had given Philip general direction, the Spirit now gives specific leading to this individual that he's drawing to saving faith. The Spirit of God is the reader of hearts of mankind. He obviously knows the need of each heart, but he's able also to discern the inclinations of each heart. He saw the heart. He knew the heart of this man. He knew it was there. And he is working to bring it to bring around in the heart of this man a transforming work of salvation. The Spirit of God is the reader of the hearts of mankind. If he knows the need of the heart, and he is able also to discern the inclinations of the heart, then that makes the Spirit of God the means of success for any child of God in the work of evangelism. He is just as vital to you in ministering to the lost as he was for Philip. He's just as vital to you in ministering the gospel to the lost as he was for Jesus. Now, when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism, we read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then following that temptation in the wilderness, we find in verse 14 of Luke 4, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And everything that followed from that point of Jesus' ministry was pure Spirit-controlled service that was in total harmony with the will of the Father. And it ought to be no different for you or I who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Everything that we do ought to be in concert with the will of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about this matter of evangelism, which is the subject of this passage of Scripture. Why is it that many believers don't proclaim the gospel? I think the answer lies in part in their failure to yield themselves to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The alternative, of course, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit is that we oftentimes are instead yielded to the guidance of our own flesh. We're going our own way. We're led by our own appetites and emotions, desires. We find in the case of Philip and in the testimony of Jesus as our example that the Spirit is our guide. If He isn't, then we're guided and we're controlled by the flesh. So we see here in verse 29 the direction of the Spirit, necessary part of any kind of evangelistic effort. But I want you to notice in verse 30 the dedication of God's servant. Philip ran thither unto him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" The first part of verse 30 there says that Philip ran thither to him. Upon the Spirit saying to him, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot," Philip runs to this man's chariot. Going back to verse 29, after the angel of the Lord spoken to Philip and said, "Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," we find in verse 27, he arose and he went. His response in both verses 27 and 30 are indicative of an unhesitatingly obedient heart. No pause, no hesitation, simple obedience. And the reason that Philip is guided by the Spirit is that he is devoted to the Father's will. He's in tune with the work of God. He has committed himself as God's instrument to accomplish God's work. And this is evident in his qualifications to be a deacon. Go back to Acts chapter 6. And you find there in those first few verses, as the deacons are chosen from among the church, these men are described as men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Acts 6 and verse 3. And the title deacon itself means servant, which is a perfect description of Philip's dedication here. He's a dedicated servant of God. In this evangelistic task that he is given, we find the same kind of dedicated service to the will of the Lord that we find is descriptive of him and all of the other deacons that were chosen in Acts chapter 6. And as we find the angel of the Lord directing him and the Spirit of the Lord directing him, we find there are no excuses about the cost of God's will here. There are no delays to pursue it. The obstacles of distance and of desert are irrelevant to Philip. And we have two straightforward statements that describe the situation. The Spirit said to Philip, so Philip ran to him. If you're a believer, then you are a recipient of God's work of reconciliation. He's reconciled you to your Creator. You've been brought by the blood of Jesus into a right relationship with God. You've been forgiven of your sins. And therefore, you have been designated as a minister of that reconciliation in the lives of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're a minister of reconciliation. Since you've been designated as such, you have a responsibility. A responsibility to pursue those avenues of ministry, of the ministry of reconciliation in your life. You're to be sensitive. You're to be attentive to your leader, the Holy Spirit. You are to be a dedicated servant of God, no less dedicated to the will of the Father and to the guidance of the Holy Spirit than the Lord Jesus was. And Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 10 how the gospel makes its way to the hearts and lives of believers. What is God's plan? He lays it out in a series of questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Remember, verse 13 tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Paul says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we see in verse 30 the dedication of God's servant. Philip immediately obeys the voice of the Spirit, joins himself to this man in the chariot. And we find in verse 30 through 35 the declaration of God's Son. This man's pursuit of the light of the message of Jehovah led to more light in the message of Jesus. He wasn't quite there. He had traveled hundreds of miles to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah, but he still needed to know the Messiah. He still needed to know Jesus. And responding to the light of the message of God's truth, the truth of the God of the Jews, of Jehovah, he was now being given more light in the message of Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that provides this light to him through the witness of Philip. Verses 30 through 35. Philip. If I keep thinking Peter. So I'm not sure if I'm saying Philip every time or sometimes I'm saying Peter, but you know who I'm talking about, okay? So forgive me. But Philip here uses a simple question to engage this man in a conversation about the gospel. Notice in verse 30, he breaks the ice with this question. Understandest thou what thou readest? He's reading the prophet Isaiah, which is the English translation from the Greek, from the Hebrew. It's a prophet Isaiah. Understandest thou what thou readest? He asked the question. And this man knew that he needed someone to aid his understanding. You go to verse 31 and he responds, how can I? How can I understand what I'm reading except some man should guide me? How can I understand what I'm reading except some man should guide me? And that's the nature of God's design. When it comes to his truth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we find towards the end of that chapter that the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God is needed. And so the Spirit of God here is working. Little does this man know. He says, I need a nice guy to come alongside and explain these things to me. But the Holy Spirit here is going to work through Philip to explain the Scripture to him. How can I accept some man should guide me? And it says that he desired Philip. In other words, he requested that he come up and sit with him. This is the essence of every spiritual conversation that a believer has with an unbeliever. It's very simple. Your responsibility as a minister of the reconciliation that God has performed in your life is to simply provide an understanding of the truth where that understanding is lacking. A gospel witness is not an attempt to manipulate the will of the hearer. It's simply an attempt to present the truth for proper understanding. And as you open your mouth and simply explain who Jesus is, or explain what the Word of God says, the Holy Spirit speaks through you to bring the light of the knowledge of the gospel of Christ to that darkened heart. It's not your job to convince, to convict. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the convincer. He's the one who convinces of sin. You'll notice this man, verse 32, is reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." 53rd chapter of Isaiah is a perfect place for this man to be reading. It wasn't a coincidence. Here he possesses the truth in written form, but what he lacked was a clear understanding of that truth. And so in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this," what I'm reading, "of himself or of some other man?" He didn't understand, and he needed the help of the Holy Spirit through God's servant Philip. And you'll find in verse 35 that Philip then opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The clear understanding that was in the heart of Philip simply needed to be communicated to this man. And Philip brings needed clarity by doing one thing with this passage of scripture, and that was proclaiming Jesus. Jesus is a central message of the gospel. Jesus is the good news. And evangelism, in essence, is pointing people to Jesus through the scriptures. Jesus told Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." His testimony to his disciples in John 14 and verse 6 is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That makes Jesus the central message of the gospel. Jesus made perfectly clear that salvation is only through him. Believers are not called to make people moral. We're called to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian's worship, though well-intended, was mere religious exercise. It was empty and vain. He needed the message of Isaiah 53 to see Jesus as the means of true faith and salvation. And that message is clearly communicated to his heart on that day. And what we find here is that Jesus is, just as Simeon described Jesus as he held him as a baby in his arms in the temple. He said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation," praying to God, "which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles." And here he was, Jesus being preached to this man. Jesus, the light, lightening the heart of a Gentile. We see the declaration of God's Son here in these verses. Verses 36 through 40, I want you to notice lastly the demonstration of God's salvation. I use that word demonstration in the sense of evidence, because here in these verses we find the evidence of God's work of salvation in this man's heart. You'll notice in verse 36, "As they went on their way, they continued unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So here he inquires about baptism. And you'll notice Philip's answer in verse 37. He says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Philip gives here the prerequisite for baptism. What is required for baptism? What is needed to make baptism valid, valuable, purposeful? It's faith. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The Ethiopian then affirms his faith. At the end of verse 37, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then Philip baptizes him. In verse 38, he commanded the chariot to sit still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he, Philip, baptized him. This is a demonstration of the work of the Word and the Spirit through God's servant, Philip. This man believed with all his heart. God graciously pursued this man, used Philip as a humble instrument to bring about life-saving work of the gospel in this man. It says in verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What a beautiful story. What a glorious picture of God's work of eternal salvation in the dark heart of a needy man. And what the Holy Spirit has provided here through the example of Philip is a picture of the ministry of reconciliation that Paul says every believer has received. This account gives us an understanding of the basic nature of evangelism. And one of the most important questions that we can ask ourselves in conclusion is this. Am I a Philip? Am I a Philip? In other words, are the attitudes and the priorities of Philip reflected in my heart and in my behavior? Do I take seriously my responsibility to give the gospel to the lost? Am I conscious of the lost souls around me? Do I seek the leading of the Holy Spirit to guide those He desires me to witness to? God is at work in hearts around us. And He will not only lead us to know who to share the gospel with, but will provide to us the words and the courage to do so. The only question that remains is, are you willing to be used? And the wonderful encouragement the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 1 are these. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, in other words, not wise in the world's eyes, not many mighty in the world's eyes, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. In other words, those people that are foolish in the eyes of the world, He's chosen them to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world and things which are despised. Those are those that God hath chosen. Yea, and those things which are not to bring to things, to bring to naught things that are. And why does He choose those things that no flesh should glory in His presence? But of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What Paul is saying there is, look, anybody and everybody is usable. God delights in taking those things that are in the world's eyes very small, very weak, not very noble. And He delights in taking His Son Jesus and making for that weak thing, for that small thing, for that not very noble thing, making Jesus the wisdom, the righteousness, the sanctification, and the redemption that they need. Question is, again, are you willing? Our Father in heaven, as we consider the wonderful salvation testimony of this Ethiopian eunuch, and the way in which you used a humble and dedicated servant to bring the good news of the gospel to this man, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts your own desire to use us. I pray that we would be moved with the thought that there are Ethiopian eunuchs, so to speak, all around us. Those that you are calling, that you are drawing, Lord, who are responding in a positive way, seeking truth, seeking true spiritual knowledge, but needing that preacher, that proclaimer, that spirit-empowered witness of the gospel to show them Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would humble and burden our hearts to be used, to be willing to be used. And Father, where we have been using excuses, I pray that you would help us devote ourselves and to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit, to be led and to be empowered by the Spirit, spread the gospel. Help us not to be satisfied, Lord, to be takers of spiritual truth, but help us to find the satisfaction in being givers of spiritual truth as well. Help us not to be stagnant ponds spiritually. Help us to be givers of living water to those who are desperate, desperately thirsty in their soul. And we'll look to you for the help and the power to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to invite you to pray for Camden Hickox, who attended throughout the school year last year. He is at Yale and just returned back this week, but had an episode yesterday morning where he fainted and collapsed, and he's been in the hospital. He's doing better, and he has COVID, and the doctors are kind of chalking the episode up to COVID. But he's weak and just needs to recover and regain his strength. And so his mom asked prayer for him. And so if you would pray for Camden to recover. He's supposed to start classes on Wednesday. And so just pray for God's grace for him. All right. Appreciate you being here and your attentive hearts and minds to the Word of God today. And I trust that as you go, you'll be moved by the Spirit of God to apply these truths that we've looked at this morning in your lives. You'll be looking for ways, according to the Spirit's direction, to obey His will. Let's pray. Father, you've been so good to us, and we're so thankful for this place and for this opportunity in which we can gather together in your name for your glory. I pray that you indeed will have received glory from our meeting together today. I pray most of all that you receive glory from the way in which we respond to your truth. And it would make a difference in our lives and the lives of those that we rub shoulders with this week. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and his leading and his power in us, through us and for us. We pray as we go from this place, you give safety and bring us back together at the appointed time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.